Go ahead and get your Bible out, if you will. We'll go over to Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke chapter 15 is where we'll get to here in a little bit. Good to see you all in today. I always wonder on Sunday mornings, you get up and you get doubts and things going on. You think, I wonder if anybody's going to show up today. Y'all never think about that? Well, I guess that's a preacher thing. You wonder if anybody's going to show up. And I'm always surprised when people do. And excited about that. Little story. We were at a place here a while back, and I was sitting outside around the pool area, sitting at a table there. And this family had been in and out of the pool, and there's a hot tub. They've been in and out of this hot tub as long as I was there. And it was getting about dark 30. And I'm assuming it was the mom stepped out. It's a two-story affair, and she stepped out on the balcony there and out in front of the room and said, y'all come in, boys. It's time to take a bath. Now, they've been in the pool, and they've been in this hot tub all day, as far as I know. And at that moment, there was a young fella, and I'm assuming the dad, were sitting in the hot tub. And she hollers out, and she goes back in, and they continue to sit there for a minute, and then I hear the boy turn around, a bath? What do I need to go take a bath for? And the dad says, here. He reaches down in that hot tub, and he gets him water, and he rubs his hair with it and everything like that, says, I think that'll do. Like that. How many of you dads think that'll do? Huh? Well, that's dads. Dads, it's water, right? It's water. We're in it. Got your hair clean now. Everything's good. Here's what we know, though. We know that when they get back upstairs, it ain't going to be good enough for mom. Right? Because she's going to remind the dad. She's going to remind him, honey, think of how many people have been sitting in that thing. And the stuff that was swimming around in there that you just massaged into your son's head. Huh? It's good enough for dad sometimes, but not when you get back up there, right? Sometimes I get to thinking that we do the same thing with church. You know, we get this idea of thinking it's good enough. Good enough. Do something here, but we don't think about all. You know, I get to thinking about, you know, we get saved and we think that, you know, we're all clean and everything. And then we get to thinking about it, even sitting here this morning. If you think about it for just a minute, well, I came to church and, you know, and I'm here and I'm paying attention and I sang and I did this stuff and, you know, it's good enough. It's good enough. Got my hair wet. But then as we sit here this morning, think about this. I know that there's hundreds, thousands of dirty little secrets in the room this morning. Huh? Hundreds, even thousands of dirty little secrets that each one of us has. And if you think about that very long, then you think about it the same way. And that's not good enough. I'm feeling a little icky. I'm not feeling quite so clean now. And the feeling that we had prior to that, that, you know, it's good enough. Now all of a sudden that little feeling kind of moves on away, doesn't it? I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. I want to talk about the lead up to that. I want to talk about being clean. And I want to show you something in an old familiar story, and I hope you'll see it in a new way and with a new light today. And I hope it'll help you. It helped me a little bit, and I want to help you some. In the 15th of Luke, you got some parables in there, a couple of them. And then you've got a great, great story that we're going to look at. In the first of the parables, it talks about 100 sheep. And 99 stay where they belong, but one goes lost. One goes missing, and the shepherd goes after the one that's lost. And when he brings back the lost one, brings that lost one back into the fold, it says there's a great rejoicing that takes place in heaven. In the next one, there's a woman that loses a coin, turns the house upside down and backwards, and eventually finds the coin. And then that scripture says at the end of it that there is rejoicing by the angels of heaven over that one thing, that one coin that's been found again. The idea that we have there is that something that was lost is now found, something that was gone is now back, something that was clean is now dirty, basically. I mean, dirty was clean now, basically. And then you come over into the story of the prodigal. I know it's a familiar story, and there's a danger in that that we tune out to familiarity. But then you come over to the prodigal, and the whole idea behind it, you get to see the heart of God in the prodigal. Well, we've been talking and singing about the Father today. And a Father's heart and a Father's love. And, I just love that. And then in this story of the prodigal, you do get to see the heart of the Father in this story. Okay? God is the Father in that picture. I mean, I hate to let the cat out of the bag. But that's what it's picturing there. It's picturing God the Father in the father of this prodigal there. And his heart for this lost one that we see there. And so if you want to know the heart of the Father, and you want to talk about cleanness and stuff, all of that is in this. All of that is in this picture that we have here. And that's what I want to try to share for a short time this morning. So if you've got your Bible, let's take a look at Luke chapter 15, and we'll take it just a little bit at a time as we go through here, because I figure that there's a whole bunch of people that are like me, and if you're like me, I have a hard time sometimes following and paying attention to a whole story. You don't have that problem? You know, it says, and the father had two sons, and then all of a sudden you get to thinking, well, I've got two sons. And, one of those guys is here and one of those guys is over there. And, boy, they used to play real good together. And, man, we used to roll a ball back and forth some. Wonder what happened to that old ball that we had. And the story's going on. It's all going on while you're going down this line. Next thing you wind up at Sonic in your story, and they're off over here at a pig farm in the other one. And then by the time you've joined them back up, you're like, what in the world happened in the meantime with all this? Oh, my goodness, I'm behind. I might as well just quit listening. So, if you're like me, that's one of the reasons I try to break up stories sometimes into little bitty small chunks and little bitty small bites, because them little small bites keep us together, okay? And I don't lose people and you don't start falling out on me. So let's do that this morning if we can. We'll just take some small looks at what we have here before us and then see if we can learn something from it as we go. Angels celebrate in the first parables that we have here. The angels in heaven celebrates, and then we get to the prodigal and we find that God is celebrating here in the prodigal. I talked a minute ago, and I tell you what, it was almost like there was a joy sucker in the room whenever I talked about hundreds and thousands of secrets in the room this morning. And I wanted to get that as a predicate to where we're going, because I want you to think about that as we see this individual here. And I don't want to suck the joy and hope out of the room. I want to put joy and hope back in it, because this is a very hopeful, very joyful story that we have before us that everyone should be able to pick themselves out in this particular story. And at different stations in your life, it ought to be very easy to see yourself in it. Luke chapter 15, we'll look at verse 11 and a couple after that. And it said, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Talks about an inheritance, the inheritance that's been given. It's talked about what one does with it and what the other one does with it. There's two different choices that have been made that are made in this story, and two different ways to spend the inheritance that we see in the story before us this morning. And this younger son decides that he's going to get out from under the rules and regulations and everything at the house and go and do things his way, where he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. Anybody relate to that? I remember graduating from high school at 27, and graduating from high school, and my resume at that point was a very long resume. It included one entry, work for Dad, and that had happened all through my growing up. I worked for Dad, period. And my dad was Pharaoh. He was the taskmaster of Egypt. And he and I did not see eye to eye on a lot of things, although he had the groceries, so I get to do what he said, or I didn't get to eat. And so I did what he said. But I graduated from high school, and we took a senior trip. We loaded up on a bus and came to San Antonio, Texas. Here in San Antonio, we loaded up on a plane. And before we got to Houston, Texas, which is where we were going, 30-minute flight, everybody on the plane was drunk, senior class. And we spent 2 days doing that there. Got on a plane, went to Dallas, spent 2 days doing it there. Got on a plane, went back to San Antonio, spent a night there at the Magic Time Machine doing it here. And then went back home. I felt really bad going back home. I had had a riotous week at that point, and felt really rotten getting in. Not because of what I'd done, but because of how it made me feel on the inside. Boy, I was hungover. And that next morning, got back in that night, went home. I got up the next morning, packed my bags, loaded my stuff up, called a friend, drove me to Schulenburg, Texas, and I went to work in the oil field. Immediately, I went to the far country. I'd had enough of it. I wasn't going to have no more of that junk. I wasn't going to have nobody telling me what to do no more. I wasn't going to be working for no $6 a day, Mildred. I was out. I'm done with that. No more of that business. Don't put your thumb on me anymore. I'm my own man. I'll do what I want, how I want to do it. A lot of pride that went into that. I know I'm alone in that, right? Here we have that story played out for us biblically here. And this younger son doing exactly that and going off into the far country and living life on his terms, his way, or so he thought, or so he imagined. And so he gets off out there and does things his own way. You know what? There are two groups of people in this world, but actually it all comes from, go to Malachi chapter 2 for a minute, because this is important. Malachi chapter 2. I want to show you one verse here. Looking at verse 10. Listen to what it says. It says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" The idea that I want you to see in there is, have we not all one Father? There is a sense in which we're all God's children, okay? There is a sense in which we are all God's children. And in that same sense, as we are all God's children, believe it or not, we've all been given an inheritance. Just like this one that ran off into the far country, all have been given that inheritance. We all have abilities. We all have things that the Father has given. Lost or saved makes no difference. We are all God's children in one sense, and all have been given their inheritance. Abilities to decide, to choose, abilities, talents, all of these things. And some of God's children want to run from the Father. Want to run from the Father, want to run from the rules, want to run from the crutch of religion or whatever it is that has a bad taste or a bad connotation to them. But in a sense, we're all God's children, and all have been given an inheritance, and many of those children want to run. Want to run from the Father and want to run off into the world out there. But there are others that stay. There are others that stay. John chapter 1 talks about that. In the opening salvo that is given in John there, a couple of verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In a sense, we're all the children of God, but there is another sense of this that talks about the true child of God being a true child of God by decision, okay? And so those are the ones that stay. So we got stayers and runners that are in view in the prodigal story. We got the runners that want to get out from under, that want to get away from the rules, and then we got those that would stay, that are the children of God by decision of some kind. So all of this is in view. So this younger one, he goes off into a far country, and there he wastes everything that he's been given, everything. He just uses everything that he's been given all up. So he goes to this, and part of the thing that begs a question in that to me is, how far is too far? How far is a far country? How far is a far country when you're talking about being away from the Father? How far is far? Well, it didn't take a great distance to be far away from the Father. One step's too far. That's far. And in this, we see that he goes way out there. Go to verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. Famine is the judgment of God. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Well, he blew his life. He blew everything. Blew everything up that he had had at that point. We're talking about being involved with pigs, you know, in the vernacular of the day, or in the idea of the day of that day. And it hasn't changed much. It wasn't glamorous to be a pig farmer, by the way, and still not too glamorous today to be one. And so you can see that he is involved with an unclean animal that is against his heritage and against everything there. And then he comes to the place where he's watching them eat and wishing he had what they were eating. Terrible situation to be in. We're talking about getting to the bottom of something here. Getting down to where, you know, there's nothing there. Where hope is gone. Where everything is just pulled away from us. Moving down to verse 17. Key to the phrase, and when he came to himself, big key to everything that we read here. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, and he went. He came to his senses. That's what it says. He came to his senses. He'd been living for himself, and that hadn't worked out too good for him. We have a lot of folks today that run off and go off out here and do their own thing, but aren't ready to come to their senses. something holds folks back from admitting that they've got out here into a bad way. That's where a whole bunch of folks are today. A whole bunch of folks that have run off into the far country have rebelled against God. They're children of God in one sense, but they have moved away. They don't want anything to do with that. They want to be on their own, be free. They want to get out here and make their own decisions, use their own abilities and such as that. And then when we get to a point where all of that looks like it is not going to work, they're bad about admitting that this has been a failure. Don't want to admit that this has gone south or gone sour. I'm not going to go back and grab a crutch now. So pride gets involved, and pride is a huge thing. So pride gets involved in that. Then we start turning it around to, well, my decisions have been good. I've just been a victim of other people's whatever. And so then we get this victim mentality going on, that it really wasn't what I did, but what was done to me that put me in this position, and now I'm angry and upset at everybody out here, and I'm not going to admit that I've done wrong or admit that it could have been better had I gone this other way. And so then we get locked in. And pride locks us in to this far country, locks us into something that keeps us from coming home, keeps us from coming back to where we need to be. I don't want nobody to say, I told you so. I'm not going to give anybody a chance to say, I told you so. So I just set the bit in my mouth, put my head down, and keep chugging on through whatever it is that's out here and hope for the best. Refusing to turn around and come home, that's not coming to your senses. A refusal to turn this thing around is not coming to your senses. Huh? There's something better that God has for you. And you want to set your mouth like, you want to set your face in this direction, you want to set everything in that direction to come hell or high water, you want to keep on with what's going on out there, rather than admit that you hadn't made the best choice in your life. That's not coming to your senses in any way. But we have here a beautiful picture in this prodigal. We have a beautiful picture of a wreck, a train wreck, that turns around and goes home. It's a beautiful picture. It's a glorious picture. And I don't care which angle you're looking at it from. Whether you're looking at it the one from the bottom that's looking up, or you're looking at it from the perspective of the father who's wanting that child back, or from the perspective of a brother. It doesn't matter. It's a beautiful picture any way that you want to look at what takes place here. A wreck, a train wreck, a train wreck heads for the house. Look at it. Verse 20. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Boy, that is a beautiful picture right there. I mean, to me, that's just a glorious picture with that. I remember after that first summer, I worked on a shot hole rig. We worked every bit of daylight that there ever was. And every time I got a check, somebody's waiting in line to get pieces of that check. Because I was living with other people and had other people cooking for me and one thing and another out there. And every time I got paid, they all lined up. And I think I made out better at $6 a day than I did with these shysters and hooligans that I was off running around with. Man, I had more when I stayed at the house and worked for nothing than I did going off with them making all the money in the world. They all lined up and took all my money. And I remember at the end of that summer, boy, I'm just bone tired, didn't have nothing hardly to show for it, but I wasn't going to let nobody know because I had made a big deal about leaving the house. And I remember it was right at about the time that school started, and I was working with some of my cousins, so they come back in to see their people, so I necessarily had to go by and see mine. I remember getting off with Mama, because Mama's one I could talk to. Daddy, he was a lot of fun. But got off talking with Mama, and somehow the conversation came around. Well, how are you really doing? One thing, another, and I'm like, oh, everything's great, everything's wonderful, fine. You making any money? Oh man, all the money in the world and everything else. And somewhere during that conversation, the whole thing turned. I said, Mom, I want to go back to school. How do I do it? How do I do that? She said, well, I was hoping that you'd say that. I got a little information here. And we began to go through some different things with that. You see, sometimes a train wreck needs to figure out that the train is wrecked and that it's a good thing to move in another direction with all of that. And so this is what we see here. But I want to show you something in the picture here. And this has to go with that cleansing thing that I was talking about and feeling dirty and being clean and such. It's right here. It's right here in this verse that we just looked at, this beautiful picture in verse 20 here. The dad, he watches and he sees this child coming, okay? And before the boy can say a word, before the boy says a word, he grabs him and he begins to kiss on him and he begins to hug on him. He hadn't even said a word yet. He hadn't even give his excuse. He hadn't even give his big speech that he's been practicing, you know, about, man, just let me eat with the hired help. I'll do anything. He hadn't got to say a word, not one word. And the father is treating him like he is the king of Siam. He don't care how he's dressed. He don't care what he smells like. He don't care about where he's been. He don't care about what he's been doing. He don't care about none of that. He ain't bringing none of them up. Boy, if there was ever a time that somebody could bring something up, it'd be right there. Well, look at you. Come dragging in here now. Don't you look a sight. Huh? Wonder if that's what we do sometimes, huh? What we do is start putting nails in people the minute that they show up, right? We start nailing them with stuff. Boy, you stink. Where you been? You ain't got a bit of money, do you? You ain't got nothing, do you? Where's your shoes? What happened to them? Start nailing them, but that father doesn't do this. Now remember, we got a picture of God the Father, okay? And a picture of that God the Father that says, I don't care. You were gone. You were dead to me. You were gone. You were gone. You were lost. I just want you back. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you said. I don't care how you stormed off. I don't care about any of that. I just care that you're here. Now get yourself over here and get the slobber on you. I just love you. I want you. I love you. You're just as clean to me as the day you were born. You're just clean to me, you see. And that's the idea of a sinner that turns around. And the picture of a sinner that repents right there. And buddy, when you repent, when you turn around, when you turn from the direction you've been going and turn God's way, well, I'm going to tell you what, this is not hot tub clean now. This isn't where the mess of the world gets poured over your head and rubbed in. This is plumb clean. This is clean. This is white as the driven snow that we're talking about right here. That cleanness that comes and that turning around. And so the Father comes and He makes a big deal about this son. He pours out His love on him and just lavishes His love on him. The Father knows what it takes for a man to break with pride. Father knows what it takes for a man to break from his past. Father knows what it takes for a man to admit failure. He knows what that's about. You see, the Father knows the heart. And the Father meets us at broken. And He loves us back to forgiven. That's what the Father does. He wraps him up before the son even confesses his sin. Moral to that story, and part of it is, when you run, oh, you can run like crazy, but God's still there. You run, God's there. Long as you're running, He's still there. And the minute you turn around, wherever you run to, you find Him. Huh? That far country, it seemed like we're off in the far country, but God's not turning loose. He's not forgotten you. He's not. And I guarantee if you slow down, you'll just turn right back around. He'd be right there. He'll be right there, and he'll be putting his arms around you. And he'll be hugging on your neck, loving on you, caressing, because to him, you're just as clean as you can be. You're just as clean as you can be. Look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry, it says. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I don't know about y'all, but every once in a while I lose a kid. Or used to. I don't lose them so much anymore because they're big enough to find their way home. I've tried to lose some of them, but somehow they've got my address in their GPS. But there was a time when they were little when I'd lose one occasionally. And those of you that have little kids and have done that, boy, you know there is not a more panic-stricken time in your life whenever that happens. And you can go to pieces. Rationality can leave in a heartbeat. I even had to go back through because we had so many, and I had that happen quite frequently, that I had to have a protocol in order for when that happened and to know exactly what to do. And we put one together. If we were in a store somewhere, we knew immediately if we put the red alert out there, my first job was to run to the front door of whatever establishment we were in. I would run to the front door, and Tracy would begin to go frantic up and down every aisle. But the idea was if somebody took them, I'd get out there where I could see the parking lot, where I could see the front door, and then let her methodically go through the store screaming and yelling for the child's name. Okay? So we had protocols that we put in place in order for these eventualities out there. And I don't even know where I was going with that. Hang on here just a minute. Called your son, shoes found, eat and be married, fat calf. What was all that? Now I'm back. Anyway, you lose one, and you just go frantic over that. I remember one day, Tracy put up the alarm. And we were in a clothing store, I think, or a clothing part of Walmart, maybe. And she goes, where is he? And I'm like, okay. And so I head for the front door. It's one of the boys. And so I'm headed for the front door. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And then one of the girls turned around and said, you talking about Micah? Yes, yes. No, she is holding him. And looking around. Where is he? Where is he? You talking about Mike? He's right there, Mom. Oh, okay, yeah, we're good to go. But you lose one, and boy, it's bad. It is bad. Now, you think about losing one for more than 5 minutes. Think about the unthinkable and one being abducted and being gone for a month. Or being gone for 2 months or a year. And think about how you would react if that child were brought back through that door right now. If that child would, you look up and you see them coming through that door. And the emotion that would be there. And the love and the care and what can we do? And let's go to Hawaii. I don't care. We're going to, you know, whatever you want. Whatever you want to do. But then go and take it a step further. Because that's what he does here. That son was dead. He was as good as dead. You see, that's the problem with those that run away to the far country. That's the problem with those that step out from underneath the law, step out from underneath God's purveyance, and step out from under that and don't want that anymore. They move away from that. They want to do what they want to do. They want to do it how they want to do it, you know. Because they're dead in trespass and sins. They don't acknowledge that there's a God. Don't want to acknowledge that He's there. Dead in trespass and sin. And think about a son that's dead coming back to life. And here we have that same picture in a spiritual sense with this right here. One that is dead, spiritually dead, doesn't want to acknowledge God. Now has acknowledged God and the excitement that God the Father has over that acknowledgement. I'm going to tell you what, God's not detached from all of this. God is not detached up behind a billboard somewhere looking for cosmic speeders. He's not detached in the least. He's active, and He's loving, and He's caring, and desirous of His children. And He wants that child back more than He wants life itself. He proved that by giving up His life on the cross of Calvary. Desirous of that child to come back, the one that was lost to be found, the one that was dead to now be alive. See how beautiful that is? And the beautiful picture of the Father here, even before the Son confesses these things. And then even after He confesses this, don't worry about that. Get Him a ring. Get a robe on this guy. Get them shoes off. Somebody get some shoes off. Get Him some shoes on His feet right here. And go get that fatted calf. Where's that calf? Get a fire started. We're going to have a party. The party's on. It's on. Look at the heart of the Father that's in all of that. Folks, that's your Father. That's your Father that's acting like that, that's acting like a little school kid running around getting excited over you, getting excited about you, loving you, wanting you, desiring you, wanting that relationship, wanting you close, wanting to hug on you, wanting to love on you like that. Dad, you don't know how bad I've been. Dad, you don't know what I've done. Dad, you don't know what I've said. You don't know what I've seen. You don't know the people that I've hurt. If you knew me, you wouldn't be doing this, Father. That's what the boy's saying. If you knew me, you wouldn't be doing all this. If you knew what I've been doing, if you knew what kind of a bad guy I was, you wouldn't be doing none of this. Why don't you just let me keep beating myself up? And maybe if you don't mind, you could give me a meal out of it or something. That's the prodigal's idea. But boy, that wasn't the Father's idea. He says, I don't even deserve to be your son. I'll just be a slave. I don't deserve to be your son. I've ruined that. I've ruined all of that. Just let me come back and be like a slave somewhere. And the Father just says, yeah, go get the robe. yeah, go get that gill. Go get the calf. Yeah, I heard you, boy. Go get the stuff, because we're going to pick up right where we left off. We're going to pick up right there. See, the Father didn't start an inquisition. He was just glad to have His son back. He was just glad to have the child back. God completely forgives. He don't hold back. He don't hold back when a sinner turns. He don't hold back when a sinner comes. He don't hold back in the least. He pours everything that He's got out. You were lost, now you're found. That's one thing. But dead and come back, that's a whole other thing. Boy wasn't come back, he left for good. He wasn't going to come back. He left for good. But he did. How the heart of the Father works. Do you see the heart of the Father in this? How the heart of the Father works. How the heart of the Father breaks to see His creatures run. See His creatures run from Him. and to squander what he's given them, to squander the intelligence, to squander the ability, to squander the talent that he's given his children. How it breaks the heart of the father to see him to run for days, to see him run for months, to see him run for years. How the heart of the father breaks over that. But every now and then, one of them comes home. Oh, and the angels rejoice. There's no doubt about that. The angels rejoice. But it's nothing like the father rejoicing. And the father does rejoice. That's the heart of God that we see here. There's not a truer, clearer picture of the heart of God than in the prodigal. The heart of God is on display here. Do we think that God turns his back on those that run? I think that we sometimes think that he turns his back on those that run from him. Because so many times I get the idea that we think that runners get what they deserve sometimes. And we think that God thinks that way. That folks that run from him are going to wind up in a bad place and that's going to be what they deserve. Let me show you something else before we close. Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. There's a question asked in here. Probably a question we need to ask ourselves. Ezekiel 18, look at verse 23. This is the Lord speaking. He says, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" You get what he's saying there? Does it please God when the wicked die? Not according to that. It doesn't please him when the wicked get what their just reward is, what we would say their just reward is. So what he's saying is that who you think I am? You think I'm one that delights in the death of the wicked? Is that who you think I am as the father here? And then he goes on and talks about that's not me. He says that's not me. If you're thinking that's the way I am, you got me all wrong. You have missed who I am as the father. That's not me at all. Right up to the last breath that a rank sinner takes, God wants that sinner to turn to him and live. Right up to the last breath that a sinner takes, God wants him to turn and come back home. Come back where he belongs. That's what the heart of the Father is. One breath with the Lord is better than all the breaths that we've used in other ways. One breath with the Father. That's what he's looking for. One breath with him wipes away everything that goes before. God gets no satisfaction in "I told you so." And there's no rejoicing over a sinner that dies. Remember what Scripture says in Psalm 116, verse 15? It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." We got it all backwards. We get it all backwards in everything. Precious, pleasing. It pleases him to bring a saint home. And God gets no satisfaction in the death of the wicked. And yet, we transpose those. Bin Laden's dead. Good, he got what he was coming to him, right? Well, God doesn't see it that way. God sees that as a wicked individual that has no other opportunity. No other opportunity. God sees that as one that he loved dearly, one that kept running, and God does not rejoice in the death of that wicked one. We read in the paper and we see where some rapist or something has a heart attack, and we think, well, good enough for them. But God doesn't go there. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. It says that he delights in the death of his saint. Precious in his sight is the sight of those who die in the Lord. So we look at it one way with people that get involved in things, and we say they get, you know, got what they deserved or whatever else. God never says that. And then when a saint dies, then we all want to get sad and grieve. We want to get sad and grieve when a saint passes from this world. When the Doris Barnetts of this world die, we get down in the mouth and get sad about it. And God celebrates. He celebrates because here's a saint that's coming home. Here's one that's going to spend eternity with him forever, never to be separated again. And then on the converse of that, it saddens him when there's one that'll never take another breath in his presence. That'll never take another breath in his presence. And we get it all backwards. And we look at him in weird ways. God says, you're not seeing it the way that I see it. Because all of those were fearfully and wonderfully made. Every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made in his sight. People ask, if God's so powerful, why didn't he just stop bad people from doing bad things? Why didn't he just take ISIS and do away with them? Or why didn't he take the Kardashians and do away with them or whatever? Well, the reason is because he loves them. Because he loves them. He loves those wicked folks. And one of them says, maybe he'll take me back. God says, maybe? Party's on. Come on. Come on, let's get with it. Finally got you back. God loves his creation. Man, don't ever forget that. God loves his creation. Maybe you've been running your whole life. Huh? Maybe you've been running your whole life. Why don't you just come home? Come home. Get the party started. Maybe you've been hating somebody that's a runner. Huh? There might be some of us that are in that bunch, hating a runner. I remember a fellow in the Bible that was hating some runners. Jonah. He didn't want to go talk to Nineveh. He hated them. He didn't want to see them repent. He didn't want to see them turn around. He was having a good time hating them. Some folks hate the runners, and that's not a good place to be in either. Let me finish the story. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He looked over at that brisket that the younger kid was having. He said, you never even got me a cabrito, and you giving him the whole thing over here. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and he's alive again. And he was lost, and he's found. And so you get to see the heart of the father one more time. Got the son that stayed there, that stayed with the father. Now we got a whole bunch. We could have a whole series of messages on this son that stayed, okay? And really make all the household of God feel really clean, really dirty here this morning. Uh-huh. And that's okay too, because that has its place, where there's some repentance that needs to be taking place within the household of faith as well. Agreed? Some things that that ought to be taken out of our lives that have been sitting up in there way too long. Here's a guy that hung around, but he didn't have his heart where he was hanging around in the right way, in the right place. He was doing the right things mechanically, but his heart was still far from the Father and all that we see here. And so he says to the dad, he says, I've been here all along, and that bonehead, he just went out there and got all this stuff, and now he's come back in here, and you're partying him up, and that's hard for me. Well, yeah, that's hard. But the father says, I have to rejoice. I have to. I'm sorry, son, he says, I have to rejoice. He was lost, now he's found. He was dead, now he's alive. I have to party over that. And you're just going to have to get on board with it. I have to. There's no two ways about it. This is a rejoicing situation that we have here. And then he goes on to tell him, and so should you. So should you. He's your brother. He's your brother. You ought to be tickled to death that he's found. You ought to be tickled to death that he's alive. Instead of being aggravated that he's getting something that you're not getting. Angels rejoice. God rejoices, but sometimes we don't rejoice. Huh? Angels rejoice, and God is rejoicing, but we're withholding our rejoicing because we're angry about some little something that we want better, that we want, or that we don't feel like we're getting our fair share of something in all of that. That's a sad place to be in. Listen, we don't have to fix a thing to come to the Father. We don't have to fix nothing to come to the Father. We just need to turn. We need just to turn. Because when we turn, that's where he'll be. And he'll lay it on our neck, and he'll lay on us, and he will be so close to us that we can't even believe or imagine how close he'll be. Now listen here. We got entirely too much of that other brother stuff going on sometimes. We're getting all... We're getting our priorities out of whack with some of these things, and we need to get back into the place where we belong with things. Look, remember those hundreds and thousands of secrets that I talked about this morning? What is it that's holding you back from having a good, clean, solid relationship with you and your God? Huh? What is it that's holding you back from having that kind of relationship with between you and your Father? And you keep on going in that direction right there, and it'll harm and it'll hurt your relationship. It will harm and hurt the relationship that you have with your Father. He wants you to turn back to Him, whether you're that runner that has run off and never came to know Him, or whether you're a child of God, one of the sons of God that He talked about over in John chapter 1. He wants a clean, right relationship with each and every one of us. And one of the things that keeps a lot of folks running from the church is because of the way the church acts. Because we act like there's nothing wrong, and yet people from the outside see it very clearly about where we are. There can be prodigals in here this morning who have never run off into the far country physically, but have been there spiritually for years. What's your proximity to the Lord this morning? How clean you feeling today? Feeling a little icky? Feeling a little greasy? Huh? There's something to do with that. Confess it. Forsake it. Repent of the sin that may be in your life. And let God the Father fall on your neck and talk to you a little bit. Amen? Amen. The prodigal son. Beautiful picture of the heart of God. Beautiful picture of the heart of God. God loves you so much. He loves you so much this morning. He has such a great plan for you. He has so many things that He'd love to be with you in, and work with you through. And yet, we want to keep Him at arm's length. Let Him in. There's some things that some of you are dealing with here this morning that you're not dealing with in a good way. And the reason is that you haven't been honest with yourself about what the problem is. You haven't been honest about it. You're running. while you're still sitting here. And so I would pray that you'd quit running and come home. Let the church help you. Let folks help you where your problem lies. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne again this morning. Lord, we thank you for your heart that's been on display this morning through this passage. What a loving, loving God you are. Lord, patient. Oh, my soul, patient. Unrelenting in your vigilance and watch care. Desiring of relationship. Desiring to see that great love of yours returned. Thank you for the clear picture that we get this morning of that. Thank you for the picture of cleanness that you show us. Of, Lord, how we don't need to fix ourselves, but Lord, that we can fall upon your mercy. And that we can fall upon your grace. And God, be assured, Lord, that you won't cast us out. That you'll have compassion. Thank you so much for the picture. Lord, I want to pray for runners here this morning. Lord, there's some here this morning that are continuing to run from a relationship with you. And I pray, dear God, this morning would be the day that they stop dead in their tracks. Lord, move pride out of the way. And Lord, let humility be the order of the day. So, Father, I would pray for that. I also want to pray for some, Lord God, that have fallen into the role of the older brother. We've been going through the motions so long that, Lord, this is a new normal. It's good enough. Lord, show them this morning that it's not good enough. Lord, that you have something better. That you have a victorious life for us each to live. And that the way up is down for runners of both ilks this morning. Father, it'd be a good thing for some folks to admit what's going wrong, Lord, that you might be able to fix what's needing to go right. So, Lord, I ask you to finish up what you started this morning, because there ain't nobody else that can but you. Lord, now I commit and leave in your capable hands each and every one in this room. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you continue to work, draw, convict, cleanse. Lord, each one is needed, for I pray that in Jesus' name and amen. JT is going to lead us in a song.